I agreed to preach this morning in part because the suggested readings put this Psalm 89 and this part of Ephesians together in one week. It would, of course, just saying, be better to read the whole Psalm and, of course, the whole book of Ephesians, but I'll just leave that for you for this week. These two texts speak of two important moments in the story of God and God's people. And I want to recall these moments this morning so that we will know God more truly and be confident that God is present with us at this moment in our story. Collectively, as First Baptist Church, and individually, in whatever situations you find yourself in. Let's start with the psalm. We read together the middle verses. These verses reflect on God's promise that God's hand would always remain on King David or on David's descendant. God set a crown on David, exalted and anointed him, and promised, I have to remember to keep back, sorry for the extra sound, and promised to continue God's favor on David's line. All of David's sons, and they would have been sons, would also have that blessing. Long before the psalm was written, God had vowed that the faithfulness and steadfast love of the Lord would always be with a descendant of David. And in these verses of the psalm, we hear the glorious titles that Israel expected this figure would bear: Mighty, Exalted One, Anointed, Firstborn, Highest of the Kings of the Earth. God's faithfulness and love would be with David's line. In the ancient world, part of the stature of a king was the degree to which his line lasted after his death. So a royal family that lasted 6 or 7 generations was more illustrious than one that just lasted 2. And in this case, God's promises were that David's line would be forever, for as long as the moon and the skies endure. According to the psalmist, even if the descendants of David are not faithful, God will punish them, but God will not forsake them. All this God swears by God's own character. Once and for all, I have sworn by my holiness. According to the psalm, what is at stake is both the leadership of Israel, so that the people of God will thrive, and more importantly, the character of God. It's a bit problematic to only read a part of the psalm, and I want to recall briefly what we didn't read this morning. The first part of the psalm is full of praises for God's steadfast love. The psalmist calls the heavens and earth to praise God for God's faithfulness, for God's righteousness and justice. God is the glorious strength of the people of God, their protector and leader. The psalmist recalls that those who praise God are blessed, happy. But the psalmist isn't happy. The last verses of the psalm are a lament because God's presence is not evident. The leadership of Israel, David's son, has been spurned and rejected. The primary point of the psalm is to complain to God that God seems to have forgotten all the promises that Israel depended on. The promise of presence has been replaced with an experience of absence. The last section of the psalm begins with the poignant question, "Where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David?" The psalm was probably written when Israel was in exile, out of the promised land, subject to a foreign king, without access to the temple where acts of worship maintained their relationship with God. Exile was a time when the sages and saints of God's people were pressed to reimagine what their faith was all about. Hard times have a way of doing that. What did it mean to be the people of God when all the familiar props were gone? I don't think that Israel could have guessed what God had in mind. When we as Christians read this psalm, we immediately recognize Christ in its words. Jesus is this descendant of David, who makes good on God's vow of faithfulness and steadfast love to Israel. He will be the exalted one, the Lord's anointed, the one who will crush God's foes. In Jesus Christ, the lament of Israel in exile becomes a statement of hope for the salvation of the world. In hindsight, we might say that the Spirit of God was out in front of Israel's calamity. In what Ephesians calls the mysterious purposes of God, Israel's lament speaks the truth of God and God's hope for the world. The steadfast love of God, God's faithfulness, God's promises are not just for Israel, but for the whole creation. But the fulfillment of those hopes requires a serious reimagining of the Son of David and the people of God. And so I turn to Ephesians. In this letter, the mysterious purposes of God are made clear. The letter says, "With all wisdom and insight, God has made known to us the mystery of God's will that he set forth in Christ, to gather up all things in Christ." The unfailing presence that the psalmist hoped for the people of Israel, Ephesians imagines for the whole world. The Son of David is a man crucified by the Romans and resurrected by God. He now sits at the right hand of the Father. The worshiping people of God are now drawn from all nations and include all who have been made alive together with Christ. The enemies of God are no longer Israel's political foes, but those who are hostile to God's hopes for the creation. Hopes for us individually, and hopes for life, our life together, and hopes for the creation. Ephesians reimagines a place of worship, a new household of God, which is the whole world. And all of this imaginative work is possible, I would say indeed necessary, because the new Son of David has opened access for the creation to God. In Christ, God has made a way for those who were far off to come near. In Christ, God has become the peace of the world, breaking down the walls of hostility between peoples. This vision of a new humanity is spoken of in the categories of the first century. So let me unpack those categories a little bit. In the world at the time of Jesus, Israel, as a nation, was set apart from the rest of ancient society by its faith practices, which included circumcision of its males, its food laws, and special days of religious celebration. It had a temple in Jerusalem where priests offered the sacrifices that maintained peace with God. There were also synagogues whenever there was enough Jews around to maintain it. In those places, they taught their laws. Practicing Jews kept themselves apart from Gentiles, from those who were not circumcised, who ate any kind of food, and who celebrated festivals to pagan gods. Israel was a distinct people. But in Christ, the Gentiles, the people who were separated from God, have now been brought near. They have also received the Spirit of God. In Christ, God has made a way of peace for outsiders. The peace of God is no longer just offered to Israel, who had been near to God for generations. These select people, marked in the world by circumcision, Sabbath, and careful practices of eating, are now joined by all humankind. The lament of one nation has been turned into the rejoicing of the whole creation. All humankind, through Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of David. Jesus is the one who is worthy of the titles the psalmist speaks. To use Paul's image from Romans, wild olive branches have been grafted onto the covenant root. And the wild olive branch now lives in the confidence that God has made a way for us to be nourished from the root. So what will this new people of God be like? What are the practices and characteristics of this imagined people, of this reimagined people of God, that will mark them in their world? If it is not circumcision, food laws, and special holy days, what marks a people whose lives are not oriented toward a temple in Jerusalem? We would really need to read the whole book of Ephesians to hear a full answer. But briefly, this life begins with the praise and worship of God, who has shown us this incredible grace. In the obedient act of Jesus on the cross, in the powerful response of the Father in the resurrection, in the ongoing action of the Holy Spirit, we see our God at work, acting on our behalf and on behalf of the whole creation. And our response must be, first of all, gratitude. Pause for dramatic effect. We had no hope and were without God in the world, and now we will call on the one who offers us hope. For those of us who have been following Jesus for a long time, it is easy to forget that our first response is worship and gratitude for this remarkable gift. But then, second, gratitude opens us to the possibility of transformation. Human beings become like whatever they worship. If our God is a merciful God, we will become those who show mercy. If our God has made peace with us, we become peacemakers. If our God has welcomed us when we were outsiders, we become those who welcome strangers. In worship and gratitude for the grace given to us, we open ourselves to becoming a people who demonstrate the character of the God who is in us and among us. We become people of hope and agents of reconciliation. In the words from later in the letter, we are called to lead lives worthy of the Lord. In the psalm with Ephesians is an important word for us, I suggest, as a congregation right now. The Christian Church in Canada, and in the West more broadly, is reimagining itself because it has lost its place as a prominent influence in our culture. And so many responses are possible into this loss of prestige. Some try to recover the power and influence that once belonged to a Christian majority, often with rhetoric and actions that are not Christ-like. I think such a recovery is unlikely, and their rhetoric and actions compromise the reputation of God. Some lament, like the psalmist, that God is absent. This is just not true. God is present with us, even as God was present with Israel in exile and with Christ in the resurrection. Some try to pretend that the changes we are living through are just temporary and will go away. I just doubt it. And so we are left with the same approach that Ephesians proposes. We need to reimagine ourselves as faithful people following a God who reconciles aliens and strangers. We need to reimagine what citizenship in the household of God looks like when our God is creative, faithful, and full of steadfast love. Israel did not expect a son of David who died on a cross. The psalm with Ephesians is also an important word for us as individuals. Some of us may be sitting here today wondering if God is present. You are like Israel in exile. And the psalmist gives you a pattern to both remember who God is and to lament the losses of your life. It offers hope that you are not forgotten. Others may be sitting here feeling like a stranger and an alien. The word from God to you is that you are welcome here. That all of us who have gathered here today were also once aliens and strangers from God. We have found our way to this place of worship and fellowship, and you are welcome here. Or you may be sitting here today wondering about what is next in your life. I tell you that God is present with you and that God will move in your life in creative and unlikely ways. Be alert. Individually and collectively, the Spirit is out in front, leading us into the peace of God that we might be witnesses to this God who is unswervingly committed to our thriving. May we go into the world this week knowing that God is with us and our lives are witnesses to his presence. Amen.